On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself."
So what a day of surprises that was, don't you think, that first Easter day? And what a chapter of surprises we get here in this Luke chapter, the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. In fact, it's three surprises all on one day, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, and one in the evening, which we didn't quite get to, but we'll do a little later. And the really big surprise for all three of the characters in the story, the women in the morning, the two on the road to Emmaus in the afternoon, and then all the other disciples in the evening, the real surprise was how Jesus opened their eyes to a whole new way of looking at things, particularly about thinking about the story that they were in, the story they knew or thought they knew from their scriptures, the story of Israel's God and all that he had promised back in what we now call the Old Testament. That was so surprising in each case. And indeed, that's what I want us to see this morning. The way the risen Jesus who is here with us brings this wonderfully surprising twist to the whole story, not only of the Bible, but indeed of the whole universe. And to put it into a sort of summary form right at the beginning so we know where we're going, Luke chapter 24 tells us that by rising again on that third day, Jesus did three things. First, he pulled the end of the story into the middle. That was the first surprise in the morning. And then he proved that the story had not all actually gone horribly wrong on Good Friday 2 days ago. That was the afternoon surprise. And finally, he told those astonished disciples in the evening, that the story hadn't come to an end. In fact, for them, it was only just beginning. And I wonder if we're ready for those three surprises. Well, here's the first one, the morning surprise, which was that the end of the story has arrived in the middle. Now, I'll have to explain that in just a moment. But first of all, let's go with these women. Can you get it into your imagination? Early morning, they go to the tomb where they had seen the body of Jesus laid in that tomb. Luke tells us very carefully they didn't mistake the tomb. They'd been there on the evening he was laid, and they saw it. They knew where he was, but they couldn't find him. That's the first surprise. The body wasn't there. What on earth had happened? And you can imagine them looking around in the gloom of the innards of that tomb. And then suddenly the lights go on, and these two men are there beside them, angels presumably, and they surprise them even more when they say, "Why are you looking for the living one among the dead ones?" is what they say. "He's not here." Well, I mean, they could see that. "He's risen." "What? Don't you remember what he told you?" And then with wonderful brevity in verse 8, Luke just tells us, then they remembered his words. What had he said? "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." The Son of Man must be. Why? Why must be delivered, crucified, raised again? Well, you see, because that was in the script. That's what Jesus had been telling them all along, in fact, quite often in these past few days. And that script, the whole idea of the Son of Man word there, that actually goes back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7 in the Old Testament, where Daniel has a vision of the great climax when God finally wins his victory over all his enemies, who are portrayed like ravening beasts. And then the Son of Man would receive his eternal kingdom, and he would reign on the throne of God himself. But you see, Jesus had been trying to get his disciples to understand that that climax, that victory, would only come after suffering and death. I mean, it would surely come. The Son of Man, Jesus himself, he would be victorious. God would raise him from the dead. But first, crucified. Then, raised. And that's what Jesus had told them. Three times, in fact, in the previous chapters, Jesus had given that very clear prediction. And so, "Don't you remember?" the angels asked. And then, verse 8, they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. He did say that, didn't he? I mean, do you think then, I mean, really? But then, Jesus always meant what he said, didn't he? So could it possibly be? And slowly, you can imagine it, their surprise gives way to memory, and then memory leads to wondering, and wondering leads to realization, and to the joy later in the morning of actually encountering the living Christ for themselves. And that could be the most wonderfully surprising thing that could happen for us too this morning, couldn't it? For us, for you. I mean, what better day to meet with the risen Lord Jesus Christ than Easter Sunday morning? I wonder if you're ready for that. I wonder if that's what you came to church for. I mean, it's wonderful on Easter Sunday how the church is filled. And we have so many folks, regulars here, visitors, perhaps just people who've come in for the day. But the whole point of Easter is not just a tradition, it's not just a festival, it's what these astonished women realize to be true. Jesus is alive and here with us now and reaching out for whoever will welcome him and recognize him. But first of all, let's go back to these women, because they go, don't they, and they tell the disciples. That's those followers of Jesus who were just holed up somewhere in a locked room after that terrifying trauma of Friday, just a couple of days before when Jesus was crucified. And when they hear what the women have to say about the empty tomb, it's not so much a surprise as total nonsense. Can you see it there in verse 11? "They did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And it's a very strong word. It means they thought these women were delirious. They were demented. They were becoming delusional in their grief and just sort of imagining things and hallucinating and making it all up. So they just didn't believe them, couldn't believe them. And I'm just wondering whether perhaps some of us may find it hard to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We come to church on Easter because it's the thing to do, but really, resurrection? Can't really believe that. Well, join the club, and that's the club of these early first disciples. I mean, did you know that the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were the first unbelievers? They were, for a whole day. Until the Jesus that they couldn't believe was alive again was actually standing there in front of them, asking them to give him a hug and eating their supper. We'll come to that a little later. Now, we need to get something clear at this point, if I may, because if you do find it hard to believe in the real bodily resurrection of Jesus, it's probably because you know perfectly well that such things just don't happen. And you're right, of course. People who are really and truly dead don't just come back to life. And Jesus was really and truly dead. I mean, let's not imagine that somehow he just swooned and then revived again in the tomb. That sort of nonsense. No, the Roman soldiers made sure he was dead. Nobody survived crucifixion. No, you see, this story of the resurrection of Jesus, it doesn't make sense at all. In a world in which death is the king, in which the only thing you can be certain of is that death is what brings to an end to life. It's the only thing in life that's certain. Indeed, life itself. As one of my medical friends says, that the medical definition of life is a sexually transmitted terminal condition. Death wins in the end, doesn't it? Unless and only if something more powerful even than death itself has actually invaded this world. And that's exactly what the Bible says is happened on Easter Sunday morning. For only the living God, who is the Lord and giver of life, is more powerful than death. This is the God who spoke creation into life at the very beginning of the Bible story and who gives life to all that lives on the face of the earth. The living God, only the living God, can deal with death and defeat it and take you through death safely to the other side. You see, Jesus didn't just die and then somehow perform some amazing survival trick against all the odds. No. Again and again, the witnesses tell us Jesus was dead, but God raised him from the dead because only God has the power to do that. But let's come back to these disciples, because you see, the reason that they didn't believe what the women were saying was not because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did, but not yet. You see, they were Jews, and all Jews of that day, they knew their scriptures, and they knew their God, and they knew that God had the power to raise the dead and had promised that he would do so. All Jews of Jesus' day, except for the Sadducees, believed in the resurrection of the dead. But that was something for the future. That was for the last great day, the great day of the Lord, when God would raise all people, the righteous and the wicked, to face their destinies and bring in a whole new age, the world to come, as they call it. A new creation would be born when God would raise all people from the dead. But you see, that was in the script for the future, for the end of the story. So how could it have happened now? And why had it happened only to one person, Jesus, not everybody? But you see, that's exactly what had happened, and it is the greatest surprise of Easter morning. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he brought the end of the story into the middle. The risen Jesus brought the new creation into this world, this old creation. For the risen Jesus is himself the pioneer. That's a word that's used in the book of Hebrews. He has gone there. He's the vanguard. He's the bridgehead. He is, in a sense, the down payment, the first fruits. He's already there in the new creation, and he brings it into our world. You see, as I said a few minutes ago, Jesus didn't just come back to life, back to this mortal life. I mean, like Lazarus, you remember in John's Gospel, who was given a few more years, perhaps, to live and then died again. No, Jesus didn't die and come back. Jesus died and went on into the risen life of the new creation in his resurrection body. The risen Jesus is already there, fully alive, never to die again. And here's the thing. Here's the most amazing thing about Easter. That's what he offers to us, to all of us here this morning. If only we will recognize Jesus for who he truly is and turn to him and put our trust in him and then join our mortal lives to his eternal life. And then the life that Jesus gives us, it's not just some kind of shadowy life after death thing. It's not just, you know, living on in the hearts of those who loved you, as people like to think. No, this is the eternal life of the risen, living Son of God himself. Eternal life now, already in this life. And then when he returns, resurrection bodies that will be like his glorious body. That's the promise of Easter. That's what this day is about. Or as Paul puts it in his letter to the Corinthians, he says that if anyone is in Christ, anyone in Christ, the new creation has already come. The old is gone. The new is here. The end of the story has already begun right here in the middle of it. That was for Christ himself on Easter day and for all those who are in Christ by faith. Well, that's some surprise, don't you think? I mean, it probably takes a bit of getting used to. No wonder it took a while to sink in for those early disciples, but that's what was happening. This morning surprise. We need to move on. We need to move on to the afternoon surprise, because that is to say, in the afternoon, that the story had not gone horribly wrong on Good Friday, just 2 days earlier. So at this part of the story that Jenny read to us, we join the two people who are walking along the road back home from Jerusalem to Emmaus, perhaps two friends, maybe it was Cleopas and his wife, and Jesus comes alongside and he walks with them incognito. They don't recognize him. And they can't believe it when this stranger, whoever he is, asks them what's been happening in Jerusalem over this past weekend. And I just wonder whether Luke has a sense of humor or had a smile on his face when he writes that Jesus says, what things? Jesus? I mean, he's just been arrested, flogged, crucified, laid out cold in the tomb and then raised again from the dead. Oh, what's been happening this weekend, says Jesus? What things? And they pour out to him their story, don't they, in verses 20 and 21. This Jesus, he says, the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Those are very poignant words, aren't they? I mean, they're just sort of dripping with disappointment, despair. I mean, very possibly this pair of disciples had been with Jesus coming into Jerusalem just a week before. Do you remember? On Palm Sunday with palm branches, hailing him as the coming one, the son of David, the king of Israel, crying out, Hosanna to the son of David, save us now. And as Luke tells us in chapter 19, thinking that the kingdom of God is going to appear all at once. That's the script that they thought was coming true. But they crucified him. So we must have got it all wrong, didn't we? The whole thing was a mistake. The man who we thought was the Messiah, arrested, condemned, flogged, crucified? I mean, that's not the way the story was supposed to go. Oh, yes, it was, says Jesus. That's exactly how the story had to go. And then, just as those two angels had said to the woman, don't you remember what Jesus told you? Now Jesus says to these two disciples, don't you remember what the prophets told you? And so we read in verse 25, where Jesus says, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, which basically just means our Old Testament scriptures, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. So you see, far from the story going horribly wrong on Good Friday, it was exactly in the script. It had to happen. It had to happen because there was no other way for God to deal with the problem. And that is the problem of our sin and rebellion against him. The whole world's sin from the beginning of history right up to the future. The whole world's sin. How can God deal with it? And the only way was for God himself to bear it in himself, in the person of God the Son, who would become human with us and go through suffering and death for us. And the whole story of Israel and the scriptures, Jesus said, points in that direction. God had promised to Abraham that the people of Israel would be those through whom he would bring blessing to all the world. The prophets had said that the God of Israel would come in person and bring salvation, which he's now done when he becomes human, the human flesh of Jesus of Nazareth, and as Israel's Messiah takes the weight of the sin of the world on himself on the cross and suffers that sacrificial death for us. And so that's what Jesus explains to these two on the road to Emmaus from their own scriptures, that the story had to include what happened on Good Friday. The cross was part of the script. Or as Paul puts it, Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. It was always in the plan. Now, it would be fascinating, wouldn't it, if only we knew what the scriptures were that Jesus took and quoted to them on that long walk back to Emmaus. If you were here on Good Friday morning during the meditation service, you'll remember that Charlie led us through some wonderful passages from the book of Exodus, from the Psalms, from the prophets, of all that was there in the scriptures as Jesus was dying on the cross. But I'm absolutely certain that part of what Jesus referred to was Isaiah chapter 53, where the prophet of Isaiah talks about the servant of the Lord who would come. And Jesus knew that that was him. And that was his mission. That's what he had come to do. Because when you read Isaiah 53, don't turn to it now, but can you imagine a better description of what happened on Good Friday than this? Isaiah writes, he was despised, rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised. We held him in low esteem. But surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him being punished by God, stricken by God, and afflicted. And yes, he was, but not for his own sin. Because Isaiah goes on, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, we've gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, when God raised Jesus from the dead on that Easter morning, God was saying yes to all that Jesus had accomplished through his death on the cross. His sacrifice was accepted. Sin and guilt had been carried away. And with sin dealt with, death itself, the wages of sin, is defeated. Death shall have no more dominion, as Paul also says. For Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. And all of that, says Jesus, was in the script. The cross and the resurrection are the very heartbeat of the drama of Scripture. And we can see that. As one of our songs recently says, see God's salvation plan, wrought in love, born in pain, paid in sacrifice, fulfilled in Christ the man, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead, and we are raised with him. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered, and we shall reign with him, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead. You see, that's what this story is all about. That's what Easter is all about. And that's what we here this morning are celebrating with joy. It's the joy of sins forgiven. It's the joy of death destroyed. And the joy of eternal life now and forever. And I just wonder, is that your joy this morning on Easter Day? I mean, or perhaps it could be the biggest surprise of the day. Like those two on the road to Emmaus when, you know, when the penny drops and you get it, that Easter was for you. Good Friday for you. Because as Jesus died for your sins and rose again and offers forgiveness and eternal life. That's what this day is about. But here's one last thought before we finish. How come that I'm here this morning, 2,000 years later, telling you about the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus? Well, that brings us more briefly to the evening surprise, which is that the story goes on. And that actually is in the part of the chapter we didn't read, but if you turn just over the page, turn over to page 1062, you'll see there the last few parts of the chapter in the gospel were back with those 11 disciples, the ones who in the morning couldn't believe what the women were telling them. But now they're there, and surprise, surprise, Jesus suddenly appears and stands among them. I mean, it's not hard to imagine the shock, is it? I mean, they thought, Luke tells us, they thought that they were looking at a ghost, some sort of spirit apparition. But Jesus, he chucks that idea right out the window, doesn't he? He says, touch me. He says, give me a hug if you want to. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones like you see I have. Such important words from Jesus. You see, when Jesus rose again from the dead, the risen Jesus had and still has a body. A body that was as real and as touchable as he'd ever been. And more so, because it's his new creation body, fit for the world to come, as ours will be when we receive our resurrection bodies that will be like his. Now, Luke doesn't tell us, does he, whether they sort of did shuffle up and give him a bit of a patting down to see if he was really there. They're not too sure yet. So again, I think Luke is just slightly comic when he tells us what Jesus did next. I mean, after all, he'd missed supper in Emmaus, hadn't he? So he just asked the disciples for something to eat, and they give him a piece of fish. And in verse 43, he took it and ate it in their presence. Try to imagine the scene. I mean, there he is, biting, chewing, swallowing, picking a piece of bone out of his teeth, fish, you know, piece by piece until it all disappears into his body. I mean, he might have well as added to what he just said, ghosts don't have teeth and digestive systems like you see I have. What a surprise this was. But actually, the biggest surprise is still to come. Because once again, Jesus takes them back to the scriptures. And indeed, Jesus now gives the second Old Testament lecture of the day, all afternoon and then all evening. You can see it there in verse 44. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which basically means the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. And he tells them in verse 45, this is what he says, this is what is written, that the Messiah will suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. And you might imagine the disciples are saying, gosh, yeah, ticking it all off. Messiah, yes, he really is. We thought that, tick. Suffer, yes, sure, we saw that on the cross. Tick. And raised again on the third day. Yes, the third day, and he's raised again. Tick. It's all done. Good for Jesus. He's done it. The hero has won. The story's over. Victory at last. But not quite so quick, because the story actually isn't over. Because Jesus went on, didn't he, in that same verse to say, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you guys, are my witnesses of these things. You see, that too was in the script. That was also what was written. This is the story that goes from Messiah to mission. Mission to all the nations on the earth, including this one a bit later. And of course, that's where the story had to go. Because right back at the beginning in the book of Genesis, God had promised to Abraham that through his people, all nations on earth will be blessed with the gospel and the knowledge of salvation. And Jesus says, time to that get started, don't you think, disciples? Time for you to get on with this. It starts with you. You are my witnesses. You've got a job to do. Go out and tell the world what you have seen and heard this morning and today, and tell others to tell others also. The world needs to know what God has done. And they did, didn't they? And Luke's going to write another whole book, the book that we call the book of Acts, to describe how these surprised disciples went out and surprised the world with the good news that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised him from the dead and made him Lord in Christ, and he will reign until he comes again, and you can have forgiveness in his name if you will turn to him and be right with God. And so you see, that's why I'm here this morning, this Easter morning, bringing this same message from the same old story, with its wonderful, surprising joy and promises. Three surprises one day on Easter Day. And I wonder whether something of the surprise and the joy of that will be yours. That as you came into church, in a sense, to celebrate Easter, you can go out again having encountered the risen, living Jesus for yourself and inviting him into your life and your heart with forgiveness and eternal life. May that be true for us. Let's pray together. Oh, risen Lord Jesus, we prayed at the beginning that you would be here and be with us, and we know that you are. And so we ask that you would hear the prayers of your people, all of us who turn to you in faith, in repentance, and invite you into our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.